Well, yesterday, after 43 years in the European Union, Britain voted to leave the European Union. I remember when they voted to join it in 1973. My wife and I had been married all of 3 years at that time. Now it's 46. Well, we were on our first assignment in Salt Lake City, Utah. And at that time, and I remember Mr. Armstrong and many others of the leadership in the church at that time, taught and preached that Britain would not be a part of the final 10 nations spoken of in Revelation 17 and in verse 12. Those 10 that would join that final resurrection of the beast power. Well, it is interesting that it comes at a time when the United States is involved in a very important presidential election. I thought the last one was, but I think this one's even more important because of the candidates, their records, their backgrounds, and everything that's going on, as obviously it is an alarming time that we live in. What direction is the United States going to take? What direction will Britain now take? And does any of this indicate how close we may be in end-time prophecies and the return of Jesus Christ? Well, today I would like to look at these events and review the prophecies that are just ahead. And I'll begin by going first to the Olivet Prophecy of Matthew chapter 24. And when I do speak on prophecy, I always like to begin here. One reason is because this is where it's going to end as well. In Matthew 24, so we might just take a look at the things that he said. And his disciples, of course, they were quite curious of what was going to happen. And I'll start in verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you that not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Well, if you saw the Temple Mount, that's exactly what you see today. There is not one stone upon another. In fact, the Dome of the Rock is where that temple was when he said this, in its place. And it was built, what, around 650, I guess, somewhere in that range, A.D. Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Well, they wanted to know, and rightly so. They wanted to know what would lead up to his second coming. I don't want to read the whole chapter. Let's drop down to verse 21, though. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. Great tribulation will be before he comes. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened, he goes on to say. He also gives a warning to his disciples. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there, do not believe it. For false Christs, false prophets, will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. And that has happened over the centuries of time. People have been deceived who once apparently were converted and did know. See, I have told you beforehand there in verse 25. A couple other things to add here. Let's look at verse 36. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. As Mark, 1432, says, even the Son of Man, meaning Christ, he does not know either. The Father keeps it to himself, and which agrees with what he said, Matthew's account, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. Totally oblivious to what's going on in the world around them, or whether it has any significance or meaning to them and to their future. And that's the way you look today at our country. And I would say the same thing in Britain, the same thing in Europe. It seems like, at least what we see on the news, that our younger generation, and not just the younger, but everybody is living for pleasure, living for the immediate, totally oblivious to what's happening. I see these things on the O'Reilly Factor on Fox News, where they have Jesse Waters going around to the college campuses or holidays on the beaches or whatever, and asking some of the most fundamentally questions that you would think people in this country should be able to quickly answer. And they don't even know what you're talking about. What country attacked us in Pearl Harbor in World War II? One fellow said, well, was it China? And the other one said, no, I think it was South Korea. But it says something. If people are watching, they're not watching for the right purpose or the right reason. I mean, there are obviously people who are watching events around the world. There are people concerned about Britain pulling out of the EU. But how are they watching? In terms of the relationship to Bible prophecy? No. It's in terms of maybe their wallet and what it might mean as far as investments and that type of thing. Not seeing anything other, any more significant than that, if they do look or if they do watch at all. Yes, like in the days of Noah, everybody's going about their business, not paying attention, not seeing the signs of the times, as Jesus said in Matthew 16. Verse 42 and to 44, and I'll move on from there after this. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. What happened yesterday certainly is, in one sense, a significant step, but it doesn't tell us how soon, does it? We'll never know how soon, and that it will be. He could come at any time, as I'll read to you later. Now, with that in mind, let's look at what Jesus commissioned his disciples to specifically do. They were to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, all the way down to the time of the end. Well, let's look over here in the book of John, first of all. John chapter 10, a couple scriptures. In John 10, and also in verse 16. Here he said, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Now the term fold there is used in many cases referring to Judah. And of this fold, right here, as he is being grilled over healing the man and so forth. Before that, he's talking about the good shepherd that he is. And to the man who had been blind from his birth, healed, and then later cast out of the synagogue, he gave the wrong answers to the priests and so on. They didn't like what he said. So he said, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock, and there will be one shepherd." Now, certainly your center margins or your commentaries will note the fact that it may indeed be referring to opening up the gospel to the Gentiles, which, of course, he used the Apostle Paul to do. But also, we should consider that he's referring to the rest of the sheep, that is, the other 11 tribes that he's talking about here. It could be both, but certainly the other 11 tribes would have to be included. If you go back a couple pages to John 7, verse 35, on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 35 of chapter 7, "Then the Jews said among themselves, 'Where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion, the diaspora, among the Greeks and teach the Greeks?'" Now here the term Greeks is not referring to actual Greek people, but to the Israelites who were scattered among the Greeks. You'll find in Josephus' Antiquities of the Jews, about 150 years before the coming of Christ. The Dorian Greeks from the area near Corinth sent a letter to the high priest, who's named, by the way, by Josephus, because they recognized they were descendants of the house of Israel. And they were of the tribe of Dan. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. This all plays in to Matthew 24 and the time of the end. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 6. Here he gives his disciples a commission. He said, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now they were already in Judah right there. So if you're going to go to the lost sheep, these sheep, they're not lost, they're right here. He's talking about the rest of the house of Israel. And they knew where they were, by the way, and where they had migrated to over the previous 700 years since the time of their first national captivity. In Matthew, chapter 10, verse 23, and Jesus said, when they persecute you in this city, you flee to another city. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now think about that. He's not talking about the cities of Judah. Because they all went through. How many cities are in Judah, even today, let alone 2,000 years ago? When you look at this particular verse, it tells us something. The descendants of Israel must become quite large and become many nations if the disciples and the church to follow would not cover all the cities of Israel before Christ returns. The gospel would not, the truth would not be taken to all of the cities of Israel. Well, it's interesting how he sifted the people through the nations, as he said in Deuteronomy that he would do. A couple things here before I want to go on. Let's take a look at James chapter 1, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He writes this letter. James 1:1, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Well, he knew where they were scattered abroad because he's sending this letter to them. If you go down to the next one, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion, meaning the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, where he understood that descendants of the northern kingdom of Israel at that time were in those locations in what today is Asia Minor or Turkey. They didn't stay there. We know historically that they continued over centuries to migrate into Europe, making up the populations, particularly of northwestern European nations today. In Genesis 48, let me just look at this. We have a book on this subject coming out. I don't know what the title is exactly going to be. They're trying to decide what would be the most appropriate title. We've always called it the United States and Britain in Prophecy in the past. It'll be something about that, along that line. And of course, too, you have to have a certain amount of originality of the title you're using. You can't just use a title that's already been copyrighted by somebody else. In Genesis 48 and in verse 15 and 16, Jacob, of course, knowing that death was not too far away, he wanted to give a special blessing to the sons of Joseph. He realized that God had set apart for something very special. In verse 14, then Israel, meaning Jacob, stretched out his, because that was his new name, wasn't it? Stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, the guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn, but he was switching hands. And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. In other words, the God who has always taken care of me and provided. The angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Capital A, angel. One who would be Christ. Bless the lands. Let my name be named on them. Well, what was his name? His name was Israel. He said, let my name Israel be named on who? The sons of Joseph. In the Bible, I'm not going to go to it now, but later, you have the house of Israel, you have the house of Judah at the time of the end when Jesus Christ returns. And contrary to all Protestant and Catholic teaching, the Jewish people are only part of Israel. They are not Israel in total. I think we all understand that. And certainly it comes out here, and it relates to what happened yesterday. It relates to what's going to happen, in the future. Going on, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now that's interesting, into the midst of the earth, which tells you right there, they were not to stay in Palestine. That they have to grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth means they're going to be moved and be beyond those borders. You know, it was only here in the last, I don't know the exact date when it was, but the Jewish people beginning as one of the tribes to come back to the Middle East to set up the nation of Israel after the Balfour Declaration in 1917, allowing them to be able to eventually form a nation that began in 1948. Well, what about the rest of them? Where are the rest of them? Well, in verse 19, but his father refused, and he said, because Joseph said, well, you got the hands mixed up. He said, no, I understand. I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than him, or than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Previously in chapter 35 and in verse 11, the term there is a company of nations. That would be from Ephraim, as it turns out, and that there would be a company of nations. Now, you know, that's interesting and quite significant. That has only happened in man's history since 1800. Never before 1800 could one point to a company of nations and one single great nation existing together at the same time as brothers. I had a person challenging me once. We were in the feast up in, Quebec. It was in 2001. I don't remember what my sermon was about, but somehow I mentioned or brought this up. I think it was because it was after 9/11 had just happened. We were already scheduled to be up there for the feast. And I got this letter from this fellow after the feast. Of course, he didn't believe what we taught and wanted to argue. And over this point, well, what about, aren't the tribes the company of nations? And I said, no, the tribes are the tribes of one nation. They aren't separate nations in the Old Testament, because he was saying it was fulfilled in the Old Testament. And I said, now, if you can show me in history, that was my minor in college, even before I went to Ambassador College. So you go ahead. You show me where it was. You got any historical background you can show? Of course not. It has never happened until after 1800 A.D. And even though our descendants in this country fought with the British to get their independence, there has still, nevertheless, despite all of that bloodshed for independence, there has been this unexplainable bond with the British people. And I think the same back and forth. We have always been allies. We have always, even though we've disagreed and had our tensions at times, there is something that is there. And it's hard to explain just exactly what it is, isn't it? So, yes, when you look at this and you see what took place, it is really quite interesting looking around the world. One thing I overlooked and failed to mention, that certainly When Peter wrote to the tribes and descendants of the tribes that he knew of that were in the areas of Asia Minor during his lifetime, they migrated on into Europe and particularly into northwestern portions of Europe. And the apostles, as Jesus told them to go to the lost sheep of Israel, they did. One book that I've used before, and if you're interested in it, you can get it on Amazon, is entitled The Search for the 12 Apostles by William Stuart McBurney. It's the early history or early church history of where the apostles went. And it's quite interesting. Peter, I've even seen this on television many years ago. They brought this out on one of these, I don't know what the title of the movie or that. No, it wasn't a movie. It was a kind of like a weekly documentary of something. One time was, where did the apostles go? It was narrated by Leonard Nimoy, who's now passed away. Pointed out, which I already knew because I'd read this book and we've done research on it over the years in the church, that Peter and Andrew, his brother, and Paul were certainly in England and the British Isles at various times. Paul was on his way when he had said in Romans 15:28, I want to stop to see you on my way to Spain, because Spain was the stopping point to go by ship to the Isles. And certainly Peter, and also the point is that Andrew is buried. He died in England, buried in the area of St. Almans, that is northwest of London today. They definitely did go there to those areas. Why would they go there? Because Jesus said you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that was one. Now, I'll talk more about that. I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. I may give another sermon next week, 4th of July weekend might be appropriate to get into some of that as we come to that season of the year. today, we are still, in many ways, a great nation, though. And so is Britain. But we are nations that have forgotten God and have turned to all kinds of evil. Once I gave a sermon, I think it was 5-6 years ago. Where have we come in 45 years? That was it. Now, I obviously updated today. I went back to the time when I came into the church. I've been in the church for 51 years. And where were we in 1966 when I came into the church as a nation, as a world, when I was just new and beginning to learn some of these things? And how have we progressed, is that the right word? Or digressed or whatever, in 50 years? It is an incredible thing what we see happening. The things that have happened in the last few years. Now, we've gotten used to abortion on demand since Roe versus Wade. Millions? Hundreds of babies that have been put to death. Never saw the breath of life, never received it. It's an incredible thing how doctors, both male and female doctors, can be so hard about it and think nothing of it. How many women, I guess, if birth control failed, well, that's okay. It's just tissue. The spirit of man is in that baby, in that embryo. And when that egg and that sperm come together, the spirit of man is transferred. And it is at that point. And as that baby develops in the womb, as they have shown, babies before they're born can actually learn things by what they can hear and what's going on outside the womb. Now, they couldn't do that unless there was something up here as it is developing. And it is, which makes man unique above all animals. No animal can do the things that man can do because there is a spirit in man. And that is, of course, what God can use in measuring character, remembering everything about them, because when they die, And millenniums later, if they come up in the, when they do, not if, they will come up in the resurrection, they will be the type of individual that all of that character, that thing, it's right there, it's on that spirit, it's just like it's all recorded, to be the same as they were before. Let's notice a couple things about the state of where we are today. Deuteronomy 32. And this really is not just talking about ancient Israel. It is, yes, but more than that. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 28 and 29. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. You can say that about America, Britain, nations that should, because they have led the world in what? Some sort of a type of Christianity, the production of the Bibles and all the multiple dialects and languages that exist. And yet today we are a nation that is absolutely void of counsel. That is spiritual counsel. We reject it. Our people do. Especially when you look to the liberal left, who will have nothing to do with God, and they despise the religious right, as they would call them. They despise God, anything that relates to God, and it's a shame. The problem there is, it's not that we don't have a significant population of people who believe and want to, with what they know, try to do what is right. They're outnumbered. And the number is growing on the other side. And God certainly is noting that. Now, my prayer is that when the time of great tribulation comes, that those who do believe and who are trying to serve God but may not have the same understanding, but their heart is sincere, that they will hopefully be spared through tribulation. Because at the end, he says he's going to seal quite a number of people from the day of the Lord, isn't he? Who do you think would he seal? The believers or those who stubbornly reject? All right, let's look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And, excuse me, verse 13. And in verse 13 it says, therefore my people have gone into captivity. They did once, they will again, as you will see here in a few moments. Because they have no knowledge, their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Yes, because they have no, what kind of knowledge? We have more knowledge today than any generation that has ever existed. Science, math. But when it comes to spiritual knowledge and the Word of God, we are the most ignorant compared to our forefathers, for example, and going back to the time even of the first century church. Chapter 27 of Isaiah, 27. And when we're ignorant and refuse to believe, we commit all kinds of sin. And we use our human reasoning to justify. And there is a way that seems right to a man, but it's a way that ends in death, which is quoted or stated twice in the book of Proverbs. I think 14 verse 12 and 16 verse 25 of Proverbs, you'll see that quote. Here in Isaiah 27 and in verse 11 again, and when its boughs are withered, they will be broken off. And the women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. This is the way Isaiah, looking at Israel in his time. But these prophecies are more than just for that time. You'll find most all prophecy is dual. There is the historical, which it is to us today, fulfillment, but it's also for the future. And you'll see that in a moment as I'm going to go on here. Prophecy of the past, which leaps forward in the same chapter to the future, to the coming of Christ. For it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he who made them will not have mercy on them, and he who formed them will show them no favor because of the way that they are going. Several others that I can give to you, and to save time here, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, where classic there, what it says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, spiritual knowledge. If they had spiritual knowledge, if they wanted spiritual knowledge, which the majority anymore in this country do not, they could care the least about that. But if they wanted it and if they sought it, it would prevent a lot of the things that are frankly destroying us from within as a nation. Some of the decisions and things that are made from the president on down, the top of the nation, and now trying to justify the lesbian homosexual marriage, that's not marriage. It's because you're rejecting knowledge, spiritual knowledge, that you reason these things to be what? Good. You know, when I came into the church, none of this. 50 years ago, even 25 years ago, there was nothing like this. We get used to it. That's the problem. And you get used to it, you get numb to it, and like I guess you go about your business like it's always been that way. No, it hasn't. And you know, after Roe versus Wade, when was that? 19? I forgot the year. 73 was it? Somewhere back there. I may have the wrong year, but it's somewhere back there in the 70s. 72. 73. 73, 72, I don't know. Well, anyhow, it's unbelievable. We actually have places where, clinics just for that. Come in there and get the fetus out and see if you can harvest organs for, quote, research and all of that. God says that. You know, Donald Trump's slogan is, we're going to make America great again. God made America great to fulfill the promise he gave to the forefathers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Maybe I can cover that next week. We're not going to make America great. It will be great again, but not as America. It'll be great when Jesus Christ returns. But not before. The only way that there can be any greatness recovered is if we as a people repent and turn around. Now, there are many who aren't sincere in doing that, but there's not enough. That's the problem. The majority have no desire whatsoever to do that, and the majority gets bigger, unfortunately. Now, so what is Britain and America's future as we see that they have left the European Union? I mentioned, will we be great again? No. Well, as a people at a later time, but not as we are today. Let's go to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Because some of this is actually being fulfilled right now. In Psalm 83, you have a very interesting prophecy put to a psalm, Psalm of Asaph. Verse 1, do not keep silent, O God, and do not hold your peace, and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies, they make a tumult, causing a great confusion, and those who hate you have lifted up their head, and they have taken crafty counsel against your people, and counseled together against your sheltered ones. They have said, well, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, let's destroy them. That the name of Israel may be remembered no more. For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites, Gebel, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them, and they have helped the children of Lot. Who are the children of Lot? Moab and Ammon. were their names. And today, basically, it seemed to be most of the part of the country of Jordan. Now, if you look at those names, those are not nations today, not even countries today. They're just amalgamated among themselves together. And in the time of the end, what is it that you find that they are doing? They have a goal here. They want to remove the name of Israel, that it may be remembered no more. And not just the nation of Israel in the Middle East. There is an ancient hatred that the prophecy said would continue down through the ages. They don't even understand themselves why they hate us. But they want to destroy us. And they may succeed. They have been working at it. They've been trying in every way they can through the Islamic terrorist movement. Doing it to Europe. And if they can do it to Britain, if they can finally find a way to get through the defenses, they will. So we really see some of this happening right now. And I don't think people realize what is going on. Notice who also was listed there, though, at the end, Assyria. Well, where's the nation of Assyria today? It used to be in the area north of what we call northern Iraq. And Nineveh was their capital, and which is near the city of Mosul in northern Iraq today. But they're not there. The Assyrian Empire fell to the Babylonians in 612 BC. Nineveh fell. They had, 100 years before, taken the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity into the area of the Caucasus Mountains. And it's described in 2 Kings 17, the precise area and location that they were taken to. Now, where did those Israelites go when the Babylonians invaded Nineveh from the south? If they were north of Nineveh, what would you do? You would go north to get away, wouldn't you? What happened to the Assyrians? Did they just vanish off the earth? Well, you'll find in history they were later called the Sarmatians, driven into Eastern Europe and finally into Central Europe area. And the principal nation today of the descendants of the Sarmatians and the Assyrians are the Germans, the Austrians, and some of the Eastern Europeans. And yes, they are talked about. God used them to punish his people for their national sins in 720 BC. Let's take a look here what he will do a second time or in dealing with his people. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10. There's a lot that you can cover on the subject, but at the time of the end, as the book of Revelation tells us, that final rising of the beast power, a descendant of the Roman Empire, will have 10 kings in Europe that will come together. We've always watched the European Union, and that's why we've always said England will not be a part of it, because they will be a victim of it in the end. Isaiah chapter 10 talks about the Assyrians here and that he would use them. Verses 5 through 8. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation. God uses nations to punish other nations and has done that, especially here with Israel. I will send him against an ungodly nation and against the people of my wrath. Now, who might he be talking about? And he's talking about Israel. And I will give him charge to seize the spoil, to take the prey, and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. Well, this portion was fulfilled in 720. But if you jump across the page, because it continues in chapter 10 here, and let's go to verse 20. It shall come to pass in that day, now what day? That the remnant of Israel, what do you mean the remnant? We were just talking about the whole nation being overcome. And the remnant of Israel, and such as have escaped of the house of Jacob, will never again depend on him who defeated them, Assyria, because they looked to them at times as an ally, paid them off, in fact, and to not invade. But will depend on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. The remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. A remnant will return. Verse 22, for though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. The destruction decreed shall overflow with righteousness. Now there, I want you to notice that last part of verse 22. We now have skipped from 7:20 to the second coming of Christ. The destruction that I have decreed on you, which is a second time, shall overflow with righteousness. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. That is referencing Christ. Now this continues into chapter 11. And you see the prophecy of the coming of the Messiah, the first time there, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, and so on. If you drop on down here to chapter 11, verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day. Again, what day are we talking about? 7:20? No, we're talking now about the second coming of Christ. That the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. That has not happened. That has not happened yet. To recover the remnant of his people from who are left and have been scattered from Assyria, wherever Assyria is in the end time, Egypt, Patros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea. And dropping on down to the very last verse, and there will be a highway when Christ returns for the remnant of his people who will be left from Assyria, as it was for Israel in the day that he came up from the land of Egypt. Jesus Christ, when he returns, one thing he will do is go at the end of the tribulation to bring the remnant of Israel back. And notice where it's coming from, Assyria. So Assyria exists in the time of the end. They were destroyed in 612 BC. Their descendants still live and exist and are nations today, powerful nations, and will be, and when Christ, up to the time of Christ's return. Let's go to Jeremiah 30. I have just a couple more scriptures here and we'll finish. In Jeremiah 30, we see what Jesus was describing in the Olivet prophecy. When a time shall come such as never has been before, nor ever shall be again, in which all life could be extinguished if Christ did not return. Jeremiah was inspired here to write this, chapter 30, verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Jacob, when you use the term Jacob, means all of Israel, not just one tribe. For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from your neck and will burst your bonds. What yoke? Well, I would have to say it has to be the yoke of Assyria. And foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve. Obviously, you know, when they're moved to the locations mentioned in Isaiah 11 and verse 11, Elam, Shinar, Egypt, Assyria, foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king. Here's the day when David is resurrected. He is prophesied that he will be the king of Israel in the millennium, whom I will raise up, I will resurrect for them. Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel, for behold, I will save you from afar, and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return, have rest, and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid, because he will, of course, live under the protection of Christ when he returns. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you, though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you. I was behind the scattering, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice and will not let you go altogether unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. And all your lovers, your allies, have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, your national sins. because your sins have increased. And why do you cry about your affliction? Your sorrow is incurable because of the multitude of your iniquities. Because your sins have increased, I have done these things to you. That is what we see happening to the United States and to Britain and other nations of modern Israel. And now the final thing there in verse 24, the last verse, the fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done all of this. Now look at the last part of verse 24. And until he has performed the intents of his heart, in the latter days you will consider it. The latter days of the age that ends with the coming of Jesus Christ. That's the time of this prophecy. That's what he was talking about. That's what he is talking about there in chapter 24 of Matthew. One last scripture. We're in Jeremiah here. I like to end on some good news too. Even though these things are going to happen to a nation that is bringing it, frankly, on itself because of turning away from God. But here in Jeremiah 23, when Jesus Christ returns, look at verse 5 through 8. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, Jesus Christ, of course, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Notice Judah and Israel, you have two houses, the house of Judah, the house of Israel. Now verse 7 and 8, therefore behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. Then we'll talk about the exodus out of Egypt, which we do every spring, don't we, at the Passover season. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. That exodus is going to be so great in number that the first exodus will be forgotten. And really, nobody will be able to, I'm sure they'll remember it or read about it. But this exodus, when Jesus Christ returns and brings them back from the area of their captivity that they were in during the Great Tribulation, a mixed people by that time, and bring them back to the land of Israel. What then should we as a church today? We cannot predict because Jesus Christ doesn't know the day, does he? What does he tell us to do? Let's end by going back to Matthew chapter 24. We have to continue. We have several warnings here, one of which I did not read. In Matthew 24, look at verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. So doing what? Well, for the church and the disciples of Jesus Christ, we must continue to faithfully do the work of preaching the gospel and overcome and grow in grace and knowledge. As verse 48, some people would say that the Lord delays his coming. The return of Jesus Christ has not been delayed in any way whatsoever. It is at God's appointed time, as he says in the book of Daniel. And then if you go back again to verse 42, and this is what we, with that in mind, certainly must do. Watch, therefore, and not fall asleep spiritually, as our nation has, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Let's be about doing our Father's work, continuing to grow in our own lives, and always watching in terms of the prophetic events that are taking place in our time.